Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. And how is everyone? This is John St. Germain, the real live St. Germain in person, not some rebroadcast, unless you're listening to this in podcast, of course. But the really old, truly old live St. Germain in person. And gosh, I hope everyone is having just a great time. I know I am. And it's been a wonderful day. And the exciting news is that we started construction on the Divine Harmony Spiritual Church on my property. We've got the bricks laid for the foundation, and the foundation will appear very soon. Tonight's show is Meditations and Ruminations. We're going to talk about a few things. So why don't we just get started with a little musical interlude while you get your crystal balls, and we shall get started in just a little bit. Let's see if we can get some music going on here. Blog Talk Radio has given us some delays. There's some music for you. I'm going to get a small cold drink. Why don't you do the same? We'll be back in just a minute. Hey, I'm back. And be sure to check us out on CrystalSilenceLeague.org, www.CrystalSilenceLeague.org. For those of you who are new listeners, the Crystal Silence League was founded in around 1917 by Mr. Claude Alexander Conlon for the purpose of distributing positive prayer and affirmation for those in need. And when he passed into the silence around 1954, the Crystal Silence League mostly went with him. There were still members who practiced for a long time. And occasionally someone pops up and says, hey, I still have a membership card from the old days. But, of course, spiritual adepts from the Missionary Independent Spiritual Church revived it on CyberNet. And we are a worldwide web organization now, and we have hundreds, if not, I don't know how many members we have right now, but I think we have maybe in the thousands of members and who practice worldwide. And we have a newsletter. And I know we have over 1,000 subscribers right now, and I edit that newsletter sometimes on time and sometimes not, but you can subscribe to that and get it in your inbox every month or so. And prayer, of course, is always free. And, of course, we have our radio show, the Crystal Silence League Hour, to which you're listening right now. And we do have that in podcast. You can download it and listen to it online. I heard an interesting thing at the Hoodoo Rootwork Festival last week. We all met, and our producer, Professor Porterfield, said that people tell him very positive things about the show. He said, though, that the East Coast listeners said that they listen to it often in podcasts because we air at 8 o'clock, and he said a lot of people who listen to our show often fall asleep, not because they're bored, but because of the soothing qualities of my voice. And I'll address that. You know, it took me many years to develop what is known as a hypno voice. I am a hypnotist and meditation teacher, and what you learn when you develop these skills is a relaxing voice. You learn a quality of... Oh my goodness gracious sakes, look at that. We're getting all kinds of things here. You learn a quality of relaxing voice. the larynx and relaxing the vocal cords, which most people do not do. And it became a habitual habit. Even when I'm angry, which doesn't happen often, and I'm giving someone the business, I do it in a very relaxed way. So even if I'm speaking enthusiastically, I can raise my voice. I can speak very enthusiastically, and my larynx and vocal cords are still relaxed and have a soothing timbre. And I can always tell when someone has had this training. There are some stage hypnotists who work, and their voice is very pinched and somewhat annoying like this. And even though they're doing the hypnotic show or they're speaking, the people on stage are looking at them saying, dude, your voice is annoying. So I do have, and I'm aware of it, a soporific quality to my voice. And I think many people listen to my show to help them with somnambulistic problems to go to relax. And one of the DVDs I do sell is a relaxation and insomnia DVD, if you want to buy one of those. So there you go. I talk about enlightenment and waking up as I put you to sleep. So I'm glad we're in podcasts so that you can have a morning cup of coffee, strong coffee, I recommend, and listen to my voice. Crystal Silence League Hour, brought to you by LMC Radio Network. The shows that wake you up and put you to sleep. We take you all over the place. You know, the metal we're talking about tonight, the crystal, is mercury, and I know many people are saying, Reverend St. Germain, you're insane. Mercury is a toxic metal. Well, yes, it is. And, you know, when you handle it or breathe it, you do absorb it, and it can be toxic. I'm going to tell you, though, in the old days, people prized this metal for its fortunate qualities, and there was an old Lucky Charm the root workers used to make where you hollowed out a John the Conqueror root, and you put a plug of mercury in it, and then you sealed it back up with wax or something, and you carry this as a Lucky Charm. And I don't recommend you do this now because the mercury would be absorbed by the root and also by the person, and it's toxic. You know, when I studied engineering a long time ago in physics, we handled mercury, and we would push our hands in it and hold it and try to draw it up in a tube to show how barometric pressure works. So we were inhaling mercury and all sorts of things, and it's a wonder that I haven't mutated into something yet. This is before the true toxicity of it was understood. You can play billiards on a tub full of mercury. You can put billiard balls. This is something you see as a scientific demonstration. There'll be a tub of mercury metal, and they'll put billiard balls on it and play pool, and it goes in slow motion. So we have a question. Nutmeg. I think nutmeg. Yeah, nutmeg was used. Was it nutmeg? I've heard John the Conqueror root also, but I guess nutmeg would be used, yeah, with mercury in it as a lucky charm for money in gambling. You would hollow it out and put a slug of mercury in it. Now, I'll tell you that there are ways to still use this as long as the mercury is contained. If the mercury were contained, for instance, in a vial, if you had it in a glass vial, or if you had it contained in a metal container and then put that in the root, like nutmeg, it would be safe, but I wouldn't want to do that. But I'm going to tell you a trick you could use. Were you to find a tooth with a mercury amalgam filling, you would have a very potent charm for a mojo bag for gambling, because you would have the human remain, the human spirit, as well as the mercury. Because the mercury in a mercury amalgam filling is mercury, but it's a stabilized mercury because it's amalgamized with silver, I believe, but the silver amalgamizes the mercury and stabilizes it to where it won't leach. Although there are alarmists that think a mercury amalgam filling does leach elemental mercury into your system, I don't believe there's any evidence of that. So were you to find a tooth with a mercury amalgam filling, I'm not advising you to knock somebody down and pull their tooth to make a gambling charm. You could put that tooth in a we have a good quote. Some people tell us that they drill a hole in a nutmeg, fill the hole with liquid mercury, and seal it with wax. Very good. We have some authoritative quote here, nutmeg. And you could do that. So imagine if you took a nutmeg, drilled a hole in it, put a tooth with a mercury amalgam filling in it. you would have both the human spirit, especially if you got the tooth of a gambler, a successful gambler. There's going to be a rash of muggings now of success. A guy will come out of Vegas counting his money, and someone will punch him in the mouth and knock a tooth out to get his filling. But that's just one way you could do it. An amalgamized mercury. I'm also going to tell you that the metal gallium, has very similar qualities to mercury. For one thing, it turns to liquid at a very low temperature. You can melt gallium in warm water, for instance, or you can rub it in your hands and it will liquefy. If you rub it, and the gallium is not toxic, so the qualities of gallium can be substituted, in my opinion and in my experience, for mercury. Mercury was used a lot in what have we here? Other place, whole nutmeg, green final mojo hand, along with other alleged lucky money herbs such as, allspice, chamomile, bayberry, cinnamon, alfalfa, Irish moss, and John the Conqueror. Yes, I'd heard John the Conqueror had also been used for this. I had heard this. Irish moss is another one of my favorites for both money attraction and gambling mojos. I use my Make Me Rich oil has a big piece of Irish moss in it. And many of these herbs, and also some John the Conqueror. I'm giving away professional secrets here now. Mercury was highly valued among many magicians in the old days for providing energy, for transformation. And did you know that in Hindu folklore, the gods that traveled running their flying vehicles, it was said to be powered by copper. And I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know that when copper is broken down through a process basically atom smashing, do you know what you wind up with? You wind up with mercury. There are two things you wind up with. You wind up with mercury and a radioactive isotope. When copper is broken down into other elements through through an atom smasher particle accelerator, you wind up with mercury, and you wind up with a radioactive isotope. So perhaps those ancient flying astronaut vehicles were powered with copper. Isn't that interesting? I'm sometimes a UFO geek. So that's mercury, just some stuff with mercury. I find this, our good friend Troll Towerhead, gave us a nice quote from the Lucky Mojo Curio Company catalog. Quote, others place whole nutmeg in a green flannel mojo hand, along with other alleged lucky money herbs, such as allspice, chamomile, bayberry, cinnamon, alfalfa, Irish moss, and John the Conqueror. Apparently, they would drill a hole in the nutmeg, fill the hole with liquid mercury, and seal it with wax. We do not advise you to do that. Don't break open a mercury thermometer and put raw mercury in anything. It is a toxic substance. However, I do believe that a piece of gallium metal would serve a similar purpose, possibly not as strong as mercury, but I believe that it may work. You're welcome. Mercury, an interesting element to talk about. You know, when I was a kid, the radiators in our junior high school used to leak mercury onto the ground, and we'd pick it up and play with it. So it's a wonder I'll be 56 years old this Friday on May 27th, and it's a wonder, considering how we grew up playing with mercury. We had asbestos pipes. It is a miracle of a spiritual nature that I not only live this long, but I enjoy excellent health. So, there you go. Spiritual work pays off, ladies and gentlemen. As many of you know, it's been our custom for many decades since we started the show, I think in 1967. You didn't know that, did you? To read aloud many prayers. We get literally hundreds of prayers a week on this website of ours, www.crystalsilenceleague.org. Hundreds a week prayers, and it would be dysfunctional for me to try to read them all, but I usually download about 20 of them and read these out loud, and I invite you to join us in prayer following people. Prayers are anonymous. When I read them out loud, they're anonymous on the website, unless you're a member, and then you can get all up in everybody else's business, and they'll get up in yours as well. We are anonymous on that on this website, though, so please join me in prayer. I'm only going to identify them by prayer ID number, and so here we go. And our first is prayer ID number 51028, who asks us to pray for this individual who's in the hospital. And he says, my doctor has been treating me for what she thinks is a dental infection and an infected parotid gland. I have been on antibiotics for 2 weeks, and the dental infection is getting better, but my parotid gland is bigger and the area is spreading out and has swollen lymph nodes on the other side of my face now. I'm very worried that something really bad is wrong. Please pray for this to just be something minor and for me to be healed soon. And please pray the hospital figures it out today. Well, may this be so. Amen. Prayer ID number 51027, and recovery from a downward slump. And this good person says, I found myself caught in bouts of depression through most of my life, which came to a very severe head 5 or 6 years ago. I've done a lot of work with myself to get through all that and put it well behind me. But now I'm left with resulting 100 plus pounds of weight and general health and wellness issues such as chronic fatigue and occasional joint and muscle pain acquired during that time. Bless him. My request is for aid in removal of this ill-gotten weight and for the restoration of the wellness of my body. May this be so. May this be so. May you be blessed, sir. Amen. Prayer ID number 51026. The manager at this place, you will not rest until you rectify your wrong. You will reimburse my monies you took from me. I am grateful. Amen. And prayer ID number 51025, who prays, Almighty God, I ask that you completely heal my cousin from her colon cancer. May her body whole again and free of any sign of the disease throughout. Give her the strength to go through the chemotherapy without any more complications and maintain her positive spirit strong. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And here we have prayer ID number 51024. If it is in the highest good of all involved, please bring LM to me with 100% white light and true love. May he come freely, unfettered, and with an open heart. And if not him, bring a person that I like just as much as this person, a man who has created wellness through his own inner work, is true to himself, honest, caring, creative, fiery, and adores me with his whole heart. Amen. Now that's someone who knows how to send out a prayer petition for love. Prayer ID number 51023. Please let S come back. Let him see I did love him and still do. I'm remaining loyal. I'm not ready to give up this easy. Love does not give up. I know he's fighting demons in his mind. Help us to get back together. Amen. Prayer ID number 51022. Dear God, thanks for softening my husband's heart towards me and for him to remember the love we have. God, he is not fully committed to restoring the relationship and ask that you touch his heart and soul to make him want to reconcile and come home. God, I love him and I know he loves me. Please bless this request and clear all obstacles to reconciliation in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for all you do for me. Amen. And this is prayer ID number 51021. Please pray that TB comes to me. He is humble and accepts my offered help in true love and caring. He loves me more with each passing day and resists all other women. Amen. Prayer ID number 51019. Every day we ask for blessings, an utterance as simple as help me be on time, to ask for healing. Our negative thoughts are asking for blessing when we think, I wish he'd choke on that, not realizing it. Our thoughts are powerful. Remember that the little things that we do for others are blessings to them. It always seems to return to us just when we need it to. The mom you handed down clothes to without her asking, you answered her prayer, helping a stranger, donated, etc. Give blessings. May these thoughts go out to all. Amen. Laura Welch. Interesting. 51018. Fundraising. I want to be able to fundraise on my page. And she gives a website. More than the necessary program fee for my international volunteer trip taking place in September and find a really great deal on airline tickets to get there. Good luck. Amen. I want my ex-boyfriend, Jay, who I'm finally getting along with again, to want to be together again, to rekindle things and start a new and healthy relationship together, which ends in marriage and happiness. I have a good feeling about that. May it be true. Amen. Prayer ID number 51016 says, you can't keep money. I never had money over and over again for some reason. I get it and never have enough. There is something wrong. Also, I don't want people to help me, but they turn around and they just can't understand. My rent is a certain amount of money and car needs repairs. I have no job. I start to work at Denny's tonight. I need gas and rent, light bill, money. Please pray. I need a lot of money and fast. Please pray for fast income. Well, honey, I hope you get it, and I hope you get that job, and I hope it does well, and you get lots of tips, and I hope you get the money you need, and above all, I hope you learn to manage it. May it be so. Amen. But prayer ID number 51014, who says, I pray that I win my court case and that the state lets me keep my baby when I give birth to her, and I get to keep my parental rights and have my kids back in my home. And there's a picture here, and she's got, it looks like five kids, and I get to keep my parental rights. I want all to see how much I love my kids and that I'm an amazing mother. I want to fully break away from my abusive relationship, which led me to lose my kids, and for me and my kids to finally be happy, safe, and healthy together. May this be true. May this family be blessed. Amen. And let's do one more. This is prayer ID number 51009. Dear St. Jude, please intercede on behalf of S., a son of man whose purpose and cause have been lost to vice and the darkest forces. May S. be healed and returned to his rightful role in nature. Help him to become a good person, man, father, and husband. Help him to have clarity regarding the changes he must make. Help him to develop adaptive skills to overcome his deficits and to capitalize on his strengths. In Jesus' name, amen. May these people be blessed, and let us take a moment of silence to pray for all those in need of blessing and healing and affirmation. And amen, amen, my good folk people, my good people, my good people. I'm very happy to be here. I'm very happy to have the show. I've been, and this is the word that's overused, but I've been very blessed in life, and I think this is it's a hard world. The happiness and blessings and joy in this world, it's meted out to us in very small doses, and we really do have to grab these joys and happinesses and friendships and cling to them. I was thinking that this weekend with the spiritual companionship at the Hoodoo Heritage Rootwork Festival, how lucky I have been to find a brotherhood of like-minded people in this world. That is a true rarity and blessing. And as we see the chat room filling up with our spiritual brotherhood, it is a wonderful thing to have. Those of you who would like to call in on the show this week and make your comments, our guest call-in number is 657-383-0525. Just press 1, which is your way of sticking your finger up in the air. And always, if you stick your finger in the air, use your spiritual finger. You know, use your spiritual finger. If you ever stick your finger in the air, the one that expresses your innermost feelings to others, and I will acknowledge you. I want to read you a little something that popped up on my Facebook feed, that wisdom that blesses every day. I want to talk about meditation, and I promise you that we would talk about meditation for a while. And this just dropped in my lap. It dropped in my lap like seagull droppings on the beach. And there's some wisdom here. So I want to read this to you. The author was a lady named Jessica Graham, and this is in an online magazine called Together Magazine, Advice, Science of Love, and Other Stuff, True Stories and Sex, and the title is called How Mindfulness Killed Sex Life. We've been discussing mindfulness meditation, Anapanasati. And I said, well, how interesting. Here's a true life story of mindfulness meditation. And man, she's right into it. So let me read you some excerpts from this. Mel was tall and lanky with short dark hair, good tattoos, and a black motorcycle. I wanted her bad. Lucky for me. Now, come on. This first sentence, you know, here's a woman wanting another woman who's a tattooed biker chick. I mean, you got to read this. You know, you got to read this. Lucky for me, I was in an open relationship with my partner, and he was all for it. Okay, so here's a guy who says, hey, my chick's going after a tattooed biker chick. Okay, you know, so you're going to read this. I figured since it was just going to be a fling, it didn't matter that a truck full of red flags were dropped on the first date, the biggest of which was the dopamine rush coming on hard and fast like a fat line of cocaine after a long time sober. Now, she writes like Dashiell Hammett at this point, too. I knew I was in trouble the first time I smelled her salty skin and felt her nicotine-stained fingertips on my throat. This is like the Maltese Falcon. It's kind of cool. I wasn't practicing polygamy, per se. She wasn't practicing polygamy at all. And my partner was my top priority. I've always been fluid when it comes to monogamy, depending on the relationship I'm in and how I'm currently feeling. I'm sure my poly friends probably cringe and call me a swinger. Well, yes, if you're in a relationship and you're sleeping with other people, you're a swinger. I prefer to think of myself as a free spirit. Since I wasn't looking for another serious relationship, I needed to keep my feelings in check for the sexy butch I was drooling over. This meant getting mindful about lust. You know the way it goes, constantly checking your phone, even on the freeway, thinking you see the object of your desire everywhere you go, dreaming about them, the extreme highs and lows that come with seeing or not seeing them. The throes of a new relationship make most of us temporary drug addicts looking for the next fix. I didn't want to get carried away with this culturally acceptable insanity. Lucky for me, as a meditation practitioner, I had all the tools to observe the crazy ride without climbing on it. I'm going to try to keep my comments to myself here for a while. So I let the affair run its course. Trust me, it burnt out quick. I'm not a kid anymore. Well, I deconstructed and carefully explored the activity of my body and mind. At first, I fell into the lust trap and caused some trouble with my partner. But soon I was able to ride the wave of new relationship energy like a pro. It was absolutely comical how the chemicals would flood my system and my mind would start to swirl when I got a text from her. Pretty soon the experience became something I could just watch without getting involved in. Those sensations and thoughts were just permanent activity and they were certainly not me. How could they be if I was witnessing them? This wasn't the first time I'd had the insight that I am not my mind or my emotions. Each time that insight deepens, I experience a period of disillusionment. It had happened with my career, with habits, and so on. Basically, I see the emptiness in the experience and I lose it. That's to say, I lose my attachment to it and my ability to get a fix from it. When I saw through the self who viewed herself as an actor, my acting career crumbled. When I knew that my enjoyment of a film or a big piece of chocolate was simply a collection of thoughts and emotions, I lost my taste for them as well. This can be a painful and scary part of spiritual development. It can feel like nothing is enjoyable or meaningful. I often have meditation students report that they feel depressed and apathetic during the stage. My first meditation teacher set me down after a few classes and told me, meditation is going to ruin your life. He wasn't joking. The cost of waking up is everything. With each awakening, I've lost a little more, but I wouldn't want to give any of it back. I have to stop now, because everything she has just said is wrong. Everything she has just said is wrong. What she's describing is not mindfulness. It's a psychological condition called ennui or pathological attachment. First of all, this is an article about polyamory. I've had friends and clients who are polyamorous. They have multiple romantic partners. She did get carried away by this dopamine rush. She was not being mindful about it. When she says that she was watching it and not being carried away by it, she's... Remember we were talking about how you project onto reality we called it PACA, bullshit, PACA, the mental projections. This is the biggest collection of mental projections you can imagine. When she was talking about the dopamine rush, it was like a fat line of cocaine, and she knew she was in trouble. Knowing you're in trouble is not mindfulness. As soon as trouble started with her partner, mindfulness would have kicked in and said, this is trouble. And she would have seen the emptiness of the situation. Also, this thing, you know, the way constantly checking your phone and thinking you see the object of your desire. She was not in control of this, and mindfulness would have put her in control. But the most dangerous thing about this, overanalyzing a situation is not mindfulness, where she says she was deconstructed and carefully explored the activity of her body and mind. That is the type of obsessive compulsive awareness you get when you are obsessed about someone that you're infatuated with. It is not mindfulness. It's hyper-awareness. Now, where she's talking about having the insight that she's not her mind and awareness, this is talking about the intellectual awareness, not the realization that is important about mindfulness. There is a realization of the awareness of being the collection of skandhas, the khandhas, the formations. And then there's the intellectual awareness where you say, okay, I'm intellectually aware of the concept that we are a collection of activities. And that's what she's describing. When she says, basically, I see the emptiness in the experience and I lose the experience, that's boredom. Being aware of the emptiness she's describing is the emptiness Jack Kerouac described, and he misunderstood it too. Emptiness does not mean meaninglessness. When you understand the lack of self nature, the lack of self nature does not mean there's a lack of meaning. It means there's a lack of self nature. She utterly missed this. And she said, once I knew that my enjoyment of a film or a piece of chocolate cake was simply a collection of thoughts and emotions, I lost my taste for them as well. If her teacher heard that, he would have taken her off of whatever train she was on and immediately changed her focus into the four paramitas, metta, karuna, equanimity, and loving kind, and compassion. He would have immediately changed that because she was plummeting toward ennui and psychological detachment. When she says this can be a painful and scary part of spiritual development, it can feel like nothing is enjoyable or meaningful. I described this, I think, a couple of weeks ago at Sunyata anxiety. It's a time to back off. You're doing it wrong. If you're experiencing. And what meditation teacher said meditation is going to ruin your life? She said he wasn't joking. He was joking. And this is exactly that. I want to know who her teacher was. Now, there's a ton of teachers who, and I say teachers with quotes, who set up at the YMCA and for $100 will teach you meditation in quotes. And So now here's the next paragraph. So here I was getting mindful about the off-the-hook sexual attraction I had for Mel. I didn't really consider that I was in the process of screwing up my sex life, just like I had once screwed up my career and my love of cake. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, I suppose. By the time my bad girl fling had run out of steam, my sex drive was plummeting overall. Sex just didn't seem that important anymore. Thanks to good old mindfulness, sexual disillusionment had kicked in. Now, let me be clear. Up to this point, my sex drive couldn't get any higher. I had never had a partner, male or female, who wanted as much sex as I did. I was insatiable. One might say that I used sex to get high, to ease stress, to encourage creativity, and to feel more connected to myself and others. I'd been told that one day I'd have to let my attachment to sex go too, just like everything else. But let me tell you, I was hanging on tight to this last frontier. Little did I know the romp with Mel was my last hurrah. My partner and I had always had a phenomenal sex life. It was never less than great, even after 3 years together. But my merciless dissection of my obsession with Mel launched us into an awkward period. I just didn't care about sex anymore. Plus, we were going through some relationship growing pains, due mostly to my actions in the early days of Mel, and not being able to use sex as a way to connect created a huge sense of separation. It was incredibly strange for me to feel sexually removed. My sexuality was something I felt so identified with. I was Jessica, the girl who loves to fuck. Meditation has the side effect of tearing your identities from you piece by piece, and this one was no exception. That part of me had vanished. I could no longer use sex as a salve for whatever ailed me. It didn't work anymore. And she goes on about how her relationship was destroyed, etc. And and down at the bottom, so yes, mindfulness essentially screwed up my sex life, but then it was reconstructed into something I never imagined possible. The self that needed to have sex all the time hasn't returned. Previously, I would pass up a good night's sleep or a social engagement for sex. Now my priorities are a little different. Life feels fuller now, less uneven. My sexuality will continue to evolve as I evolve, and I'm willing to lose it again if need be. I'm also fully willing to embrace a period of nonstop sex, whatever it takes, anything to keep waking up. And it says, Jessica Graham is a meditation teacher, writer, and actress who lives in L.A. She's a contributing editor, and I get this, of the popular meditation blog Deconstructing Yourself, and author of the upcoming book Good Sex, Getting Off Without Checking Out. Okay. I'm sorry, but there were two times in my life when I was utterly terrified. One was when desktop publishing became available to the masses. And books started coming out that had about 15 different fonts in them. I became utterly terrified because I don't know if you know this or not, but books should not have more than two fonts in them at most. And all of a sudden, there were books that were being published where titles had one font, dialogue had another font, chapter headings had another font. And God help me, I have one book in my collection that a friend wrote, and every character's dialogue had an entirely different font. He goes, well, this identifies the character. It gives them a different flavor. Everyone has a different font to their personality. Then you have business cards that people design, and they got five different fonts on one business card. That's what happened when desktop publishing became mainstream. Everybody had their own desktop publishing, and they'd have people put out a flyer, and it had 12 different fonts on it. You go crazy. Then the internet hit, and I remember my son and I were really happy. We said all the world's knowledge will be available to everybody. No one will ever be dumb again. Boy, that was a disappointment, because what we didn't take into account was that dumb people would start putting stuff on the internet under authoritative mastheads, professor of this, doctor of this, teacher of that. And what had been taught fraudulently and authoritatively in small rooms at the local Y and things like that, suddenly could get an audience of thousands of people. And so what's happening is I want to tell you this. There are organizations like the International Brotherhood of Magicians that sounds really, really prestigious, but basically that's an amateur organization. These are people who are 12 years old and who are amateur magicians. These are guys that go down to a trick shop and they buy tricks for $10 to show their friends and the guys at the bar. And none of these guys are professional magicians. And then they form clubs, and they're terrible. These are your uncles, that show you. They pull quarters out of your ear and they traumatize you, and you never want to see a magician again. Well, then they form clubs, and they teach other magicians how to be bad magicians. That to me, is the prototype. These are the guys that get on America's Got Talent and baffle Howard Stern with tricks that you could go down to a trick shop and buy for $10, and they do them badly. And they teach other magicians how to be bad magicians. Well, you got guys that and girls and women that study yoga from a book, learn it wrong, go to the Y, and get people who have less knowledge than they do, and they teach them yoga wrong. There are people that teach karate this way, teach it wrong. They teach Asian meditation techniques incorrectly. And then those people go out and teach it. You know, when I came back to Knoxville, I went to the various metaphysical shops. There were about six of them. They sold rocks and candles and things. And I'd been gone for 8 years. And you know, in one day, I met 12 certified Reiki practitioners. And of those 12, six of them looked like they were about 13 years old. And I'm thinking, you can't be, I forget what third level or whatever Reiki practitioners. And I said, you can't do stuff like that overnight. Somebody was handing out the certification, like I would hand out a business card, give them, here you go, you're Reiki. So, they're telling me, oh yeah, maybe we can trade services. You can do a reading for me, and I'll give you a Reiki session. And I'm thinking, you're like 16. How did you get certified in one day of 12, just going from shop to shop? And I said, I remember back in the 80s or 90s, it was really hard to get certified or attuned or whatever it was to Reiki. So what we see here is a very damaging presentation of what mindfulness is. If you're finding yourself disillusioned, depressed, losing interest in the world around you, losing interest in your normal activities, these are the symptoms of clinical depression. And if you have a really good teacher and you go to him and you say, I don't have any, I used to enjoy things. Now I just don't. One of the things mindfulness teaches you is that this ephemeral quality of life is to be treasured. The moment is treasure. One of the really wonderful lectures I attended was you watch the sunset, and a lot of times people watch the sunset and they're already grieving it's going to be gone. They're projecting it in time. And when you watch a sunset or you look at a rose petal, you extend that moment for eternity, because mindfulness puts you right now, right in that moment. That sunset is eternal because you're in the moment. When you're looking at peach blossoms, you're looking at rose petals, it's eternal because it's in that moment. You're not thinking, what a shame, tomorrow this is all going to be gone. If you're practicing mindfulness correctly, you don't lose interest in things. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it incorrectly. And so these little girls that are going around practicing Reiki, and they're teaching other people. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was telling me about someone who put up a website. And every spiritual practice you can name, this person had on their website. Just name one, and it's on this guy's website. He showed it to me. I couldn't believe it. There were like 75 spiritual services. And I said, you cannot learn three of these in a lifetime. You cannot learn any three of these in a lifetime. And it's like he just went around, whatever anybody else is doing. There was stuff I've never even heard of. Things I never, I didn't, I said, what did, I had to go look one of these up. I don't even know what this is. And it was just a laundry list. It's like anything that anyone has done, you bring your cat in, he'll read your cat's toenail, whatever it is. It's like someone called him up and said, I'd like this kind of reading. He'll Google it, go, yeah, I can do that. Bring it, come on in. Who believes it? Who really believes that? I'm very much opposed to this kind of thing. And I said, I told my friend, I said, have you seen this? Someone on Facebook, yeah, I'd like to, what's this Lenormand thing? I'd like to learn to read that. Then the next post, hey, I'm taking an online Lenormand class. Then 2 days later, hey, I'm doing Lenormand readings. If you'd like a reading, I'm doing them. Just give me a call and I'll do one for you for $50. It took me 10 years to learn to read Lenormand with any degree of skill. That's hard. That's a hard oracle to read, man. You don't learn to read it overnight. You don't learn to read it in a year. It took me like 10 years. I tried after a couple of years, and I said, no. I tried after about 5 years. I said, no. Then about 8 years, I said, I'm okay at it, but about 10 years, it took 10 years for Lenormand to click. For me, it's a you don't read them like tarot cards. You got to have like three-dimensional thinking to read Lenormand, man. So I may be ranting a little bit about this, but I want to talk to you a little bit now about how you avoid these pitfalls. First of all, you get a teacher who knows what they're doing. You know, when you come to them, remember I told you about you know, a friend of mine. He said, I think I experienced enlightenment. I was meditating and I had a clock, and I shut my eyes and opened it, and it went from 3 o'clock to 3:45. And I said, you schmuck, you fell asleep. That wasn't enlightenment. And you see this a lot when you're looking on the internet. You know, people say, man, I went out of body, dude. I said, you know, I left my body and came back, and an hour passed. I was like, no, you took a nap. And you can't argue people, though, out of a pseudo-mystical experiments. Pananka, you know, mental projections. But the way we conquer these things, meditation should never ruin your life. No part of your life should be ruined. Buddhism and the Buddhist practice and meditation practice should make your life simple. If it's making your life complex, then we're doing it wrong. And it's like I've been telling people for a long time, if things are too hard, then we're probably doing it wrong. Like I was telling, like the parable of the tangled string. The string wants to entangle itself. Just let it relax. It'll entangle itself. If things are too hard, we're probably doing it wrong. So if we are meditating and we're experiencing this detachment and this ennui and this unhappiness, this lack of interest in things, it's time to substitute the object of meditation. And that's when we talk about the four sublime states. And the four sublime states are our cure for the basic unhappiness of life. And these are called the Brahma Viharas. And sometimes the sublime states, the divine abodes, and the sublime states are love or loving kindness, metta, compassion, karuna, sympathetic joy, mudita, equanimity, or upekkha. And they're known as the Brahma Viharas. And they can be described as excellent, lofty, sublime states of mind, Brahma-like, God-like, or divine abodes. And they're said to be excellent or sublime because they are the right or ideal ways of conduct toward every living beings, including ourselves. And they provide the answer to all situations that arise, and this is the key word here, that arise from social contact. And you'll notice that our poor girl, everything that she said was a problem arising from social contact. And yes, eating a piece of cake is social contact. These Brahma Viharas are the great removers of tension. They are the great peacemakers in social contact and conflict, and the great healers of wounds suffered in this ever-present and constant struggle for existence. These will level any kind of social barrier. They build harmonious communities. They awaken this slumbering sense of generosity that is long forgotten. It rebuilds joy, and it rebuilds hope that we've long abandoned. And it will promote human brotherhood against that greatest enemy that we have against human brotherhood, our own ego. And these Brahma Viharas are incompatible, utterly incompatible with hate. And in that, they're akin to the Hindu concept of Brahma, who was the divine but temporary ruler of the highest heavens in the traditional Buddhist picture of the universe. Brahma was the highest ruler of the universe, but he was temporary because he died and was reborn too. And at some point, it was believed every one of us would at some point attain Brahmahood. A very interesting thing. So in many other concepts of deities, both East and Western, who by their own religious texts show anger, wrath, jealousy, and righteous indignation. I mean, look at Jehovah. Brahma is said to be free of hate. Brahma said to develop the four sublime states by conduct and meditation. And so it's said to achieve this Brahmahood, or Brahma Samaho, you become, Brahma becomes the dominant influence in your mind, you'll be reborn in congenial worlds in the realm of Brahma. So the states of mind are called godlike. These states of mind are a reflection of the mind of God. These are not just simple claims. So they're called abodes because these should become the mind's constant dwelling place. And this is whether you're Christian or Buddhist or Muslim or Jewish or atheist or whatever. These states of mind should be the natural resting place of mankind, of humanity. Love, compassion, sympathetic joy, and equanimity. These are also called the boundless states because in their perfection and the true nature, they should not be narrowed by limitations. You shouldn't say, you know, I feel this for you and I don't for you. They should not be narrowed by the range of any kind of being toward whom they're extended. You don't say, okay, I love you because you're a human. I hate you because you're a cat. You know, ooh, a bug, ooh. These should be non-exclusive, impartial, not bound by selective preferences. You know, I like you because you're Hillary. I hate you because you're Donald Trump. You know, that's a hard one, but you don't do it. A mind that has attained to that boundlessness of the Brahma Viharas just will not harbor any thought of national, racial, religious, or class hatred at all. Not at all. But unless you have a strong national affinity with this mental attitude, it's not easy to affect that boundless application without a deliberate effort of will. And it's very difficult to avoid a degree of partiality. So to achieve it, you have to use these four qualities, not only as principles of conduct and objects of reflection, but also as subject of methodical meditation. And that's why mindfulness meditation has to be tempered with the Brahma-Viharas, because if you start to introvert too much, you become obsessive. And if you have an obsessive-compulsive nature, like our lady who wrote that article, and man, if that was not the very portrait of an obsessive-compulsive personality, you will obsessively-compulsive turn mindfulness into narcissistic self-reflection, which is exactly what happened there. She destroyed her relationship by overindulging her own lust and justifying it with rationality and blamed it on mindfulness. And this is the saddest thing you can do. This is why you have to have a really good teacher watching you and saying, stop it. You say, stop it. You know, you're not doing this. And this is why we have to have the moral code of behavior. That's why we have the moral ethics of the Eightfold Path to give us a guideline to say, this is why we have things like the guidelines for sexual righteousness, and we have the guidelines for right speech, and we have the guidelines for doing no harm. You know, she was harming her partner. He expressed harm. He said, you know, this is hurting me. And she says, well, you know, I'm sorry, that's your problem, not mine. You know, I'm mindful of my behavior, and you know, this is something I have to work through. You know, too bad for you. You know, she was not practicing any of the paramitas. There was no compassion, sympathetic joy, no kindness there whatsoever. It was pure self indulgence under the guise of mindfulness. And if I seem like I'm being harsh on this person, it's because this is a person who has set herself up as an authority figure teaching other people. And when you do that, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. And if I'm ever in a position where I'm teaching anyone or saying something that's uttering complete bullshit, you know, I call upon you as my friends to call me on it, because that's what a friend does. My close friends that I number on the fingers of one hand are people who've consistently over the years been utterly fearless, you know, to call me on the phone or take me aside and say, John, you're fucking up and you need to stop, because that's what friends do. That's what friends do. And my partners and my associates in spiritual practice, you know, I expect that of you too. If you see me fucking up, you tell me, because I sure will tell you if I say, you know, guys, you're making a mistake. I think this is a bad move. Because that's what we do. You know, that's what we do as friends and human beings. The kindest thing you can do to somebody, in my opinion, the kindest thing you do to somebody is take them aside and say, you know what? You're about to ruin your life. You're about to make a mistake. It's going to ruin you. Which is why that I have the line, my last marriage, the one, not the one I'm in now. The one I'm in now is good, but the one before, I had 99 psychic friends. How come not one of you sons of bitches warned me? We're going to stop now for station identification.
You are listening to the LMC Radio Network, whose art and information may be found on its webcast shows. The LMC Radio Network is a community radio alliance of metaphysical, spiritual, inspirational, and political justice broadcasters spanning a wide range of topics. Tune in Sundays for the Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour, hosted by Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ali. It features panel discussions on traditional African-American hoodoo spellcasting with members of the Association of Independent Readers and Rootworkers, plus free readings and magical rootwork advice for live call-in clients. The longest-running conjure show in the universe, it may be heard from 3 o'clock to 4:30 Pacific Time, Sunday afternoons. On Mondays, get ready for Candelo's Corner, starring Candelo Cambisa. This is the meeting place for all esoteric traditions. Candelo brings his insight as a Polero and eclectic spiritualist to his interviews with peers in Afro-Caribbean lineages, as well as representatives of numerous other spiritualities and religions. You can hear Candelo's Corner Monday evenings from 5 to 7 Pacific Time. Tuesdays feature two wonderful shows to suit your taste. On the Crystal Silence League Hour, John St. Germain provides spiritual guidance and tips on the practical use of crystals and crystal balls. His show starts at 5 p.m. Pacific Time and lasts for 1 hour. Next is In the Streets with Beverly Smith. Beverly provides up-to-the-minute reports on civil and social rights issues. Her one-hour show airs on Tuesday evenings at 6 p.m. Pacific Time. On Wednesday nights, Kai Armand broadcasts On Sacred Ground, a tapestry of our times comprising history, ethnography, and shamanism, featuring the voices of the land and the deceased, aided by scholars, spirit workers, and environmentalists. Kai's show airs from 5 to 7 Pacific Time. On Thursdays, it's the Now You Know Show with Professor Porterfield. In a variety show laced with country wit and biblical wisdom, the professor shares his knowledge of roots, delivers the lucky numbers, and explores the secrets of scriptural sorcery. From 6 to 7:30 p.m. Pacific Time, there's no end to the surprises. And on Saturday nights, come out and join Liquid Libations. Andrea Weston hosts this informal sharing and showcasing of poetry, short stories, and spoken word performances contributed by novices and professional wordsmiths. Call in and read your work. Liquid Libations may be heard on Saturday nights from 5 to 7 p.m. Pacific Time. All shows on the LMC Radio Network are sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company, located in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com. Add 3 hours for Eastern, tax and license may apply, train departure times and Burma shape signs subject to change without notice. LMC.
And we're back. We're coming up next, we have In the Streets of Beverly Smith. And the episode this week is Oh No, They Didn't. Oh, yes, they did. And please join us next week, and we're going to go more into the Brahma Viharas. We're going to talk about these four steps of training our minds to be kind and to be aware of our own mental states. The Brahma Viharas we've discussed once or twice on the show, but we haven't gone into these states deeply. As objects of meditation, and that's exactly what we're going to do. We're also going to project outward from there into using crystal balls and using these in the four branches. All this comes together. So all this comes together. Slowly but surely, I do have a master plan in these, and we will explore this in great detail, integrating Mr. Collins' work with meditation and various chakra work. So stick with us. Eventually, all this comes together. It will make each and every one of you as listeners masters of the universe. See you next week. Love you.